How amazing it is how God puts things together. The several of the parts today, if you can turn me down just a little bit, there's a little bit of an echo. The catechism, Tim's talk before his prayer, the Dow Stanton video, and today's sermon, all of it fits together, and God was the one who brought the pieces together. We can try sometimes to bring pieces together, but God did it in an amazing way. I just want you to know that and be realizing that and to remember those other pieces as we go through the sermon. The title of today's sermon is Love One Another. And it's one of the themes that John has in this letter of 1 John. It's love. Earlier in the letter, he talks about a command that is both old and new, meaning it's from the Old Testament and the New Testament. That command actually sums up, when Jesus talks about the law, he sums up all of the law in terms of love, with love God and love your neighbor. Last week, as we were looking at 1 John, we saw a command. See God's love for us. He's writing to Christians. See God's love for Christians, that we are children of God, that he adopts us. He takes us from being enemies, from being disinterested, from turning away from God, and he adopts us and loves us as his. And one of the things that you see as you look at the entirety of the Bible is that God is the first and the biggest lover. He is the first and the biggest giver. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, can you find the end of God's love? It is higher and wider and deeper and longer than we can grasp a hold of. It's bigger. And today we get a command and it's repeated, and it's something that John does in his letter. He will touch on a subject, go off on a few others, and he'll come back to one. And here he repeats one that he's already given, the command to love one another, which is connected with the command to love our neighbor. And as we've seen in past weeks, we'll see again today, John continues to make very vivid contrasts, like light and dark. And we're going to see that again today. Remain seated. Let's read together our passage. It's 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24, and let's read from the screen up here. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So John begins this part of his letter with a command to love one another. And that word love there is a word that the New Testament church borrowed from the Greek and gave it new meaning, the word agape. And agape love is a sacrificial love. It is a self giving love where you seek the other person's best. And when you read the New Testament, what you see is that agape love is a choice first and a feeling second. It's a choice first, which means you can not feel like helping somebody or loving them or giving and still do it. And you're not a hypocrite when you do it. In our culture today, love is, by large, a feeling. Now, John says, this is the message from the beginning. It's not the first time he's used that kind of terminology, and he's pointing back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, when you read it, you will see that God told the Israelites ways to help the foreigner, to help the widow, to help the orphan, to help other Israelites that were struggling in some way, and he also commanded them to love their neighbor. So this is not a new command. Then in verse 12, John uses Cain as an example of the opposite. Remember, he does a lot of contrasts. Cain as the opposite of love. Cain and Abel were the first two children of Adam and Eve. And you read in Genesis that Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to God as part of their worship. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's. And it's actually not until the New Testament that we're given a hint as to why God did not accept Cain's. And it wasn't because of what he brought. It was his attitude. It was his heart. It was evil. God even warned Cain about his attitude, about his bad attitude. But Cain didn't listen to God. Instead, he held on to his jealousy and he murdered his brother Abel. Then verse 13, John says, don't be surprised that the world hates Christians. Now, he's using the word world in a couple of different ways. You see it used in the New Testament. At one point, it's talking about everybody. In other places, it's clear from the context, it's talking about people who are not Christians. But if you remember from last week, in John's day, when they talked about love and hate, they didn't think of it quite the way we do. Love and hate was love and everything that isn't love. We think of hate as, I want to hurt you. I want to see you suffer. When they would use the word love and hate, hate included the idea not only of seeing you suffer, but I could also be ignoring you or despise you or reject you. If I have an attitude towards you that isn't love, it would have been called hate. Now, this verse doesn't mean that Christians are ignored and despised. People try to harm them all the time. But what you see is this. When Christian values bump up against non-Christian values, that's where you're, you know, if you're the Christian, you're in trouble now. I'm going to come after you because our values don't agree. What you say does not agree. And think of this. In today's culture, in Western culture, with a modern identity, if you do not completely affirm another person's choices, very often as far as they're concerned, you have rejected them. And they're against you. In verses 14 and 15, John continues with these opposites, life and death, and love and hate. And as he talks to Christians, he says, we have passed out of death into life. Now again, he's repeating himself like a good teacher does. And last week, as we were looking at last week's verses, one of the things that we saw was that all of us start as not a Christian, so that we're against God in some way, and God's the one that moves us. You saw, remember the slides last week with the heart and the big green monster. Big green monster represents our sinful, selfish nature, which God says that leads to spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. And so he says to the Christians, you've passed from death to life, and this life is spiritual life. But then he adds this next piece. He says, we know that we've passed from death to life, that we've gone from being against God to being lined up with God because we love the brothers. And again, this is agape love. This is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. And the classic place to go in the New Testament, in the Bible, for a definition of agape love is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love, agape love, is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Agape love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And what we see in today's verses is they add to that definition of agape love, giving. Agape love gives. Now, he goes on to make another contrast. He says, whoever does not love abides in death. Now, if you remember from last week, the way John uses verbs in the Greek, there's a way of talking about this is not just something you did once, but it's a way of life. And that's what he's talking about here. Whoever does not love, agape love, as a way of life, abides in spiritual death. Why? Because spiritual death means you and I have no good relationship with God. We are distrusting God. We're disobeying God. Now, that doesn't mean that no good is done at all. Theologians talk about something called common virtue. Common virtue, where people who don't have a right relationship with God, who somehow distrust God, have turned away from God, disobey Him, they still do good things. They can still be honest and kind and give, but they do it not because they love God, but because they have some other motivation. They're afraid of the consequences. I'm going to be honest because I don't want to get caught or go to jail or have to pay a fine if I'm dishonest and get caught. There's some other motivation going on. And then, John continues with these very hard, stark statements. He says, whoever hates his brother, again, as a way of life, is a murderer. Now that might seem kind of strong to you. He's equating hate and murder. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And here he's talking about the actual act of murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You see, they were being taught in that day by the Jewish religious leaders, if you don't, you know, if there's no knife in your hand and the knife isn't bloody, you're not guilty of murder. Jesus raises the bar and redefines hate and murder, not in terms of the act, but in terms of the heart and the attitude. And later he says that's where the act came from. It came from the heart, just like Cain. Cain started off with a bad attitude, and then the result was what he did. Then verses 16 to 18. By this we know that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So John says, here's how you and I know what agape love really looks like. We see it in Jesus. And here's how we hear what agape love is. We hear it in the good news of the gospel, how God chose to love us first. God chose to act and to be merciful. But notice he says, Jesus laid down his life, and he did that because his death was exactly what we needed in order to have hope, in order to be changed, in order to be forgiven. But he goes on to say, just as Jesus laid down his life, you and I ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Well, that phrase, lay down your life, doesn't just mean dying physically. In fact, it doesn't usually mean dying physically, because dying physically is not the only way you can lay down your life. Most of the time, lay down your life means you and I say no to our desires so that we can help others. But there is a balance. God is not calling us to be a living doormat so that we're going to do whatever anybody around us ever asks us to do. We're still to care for ourselves and to care for our families. Well, look at verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Notice what John links. He links God's love with loving others. He links God's love with giving to others. So if a person says, I love God, but never cares about anybody else around them, you know that claim of loving God is actually not quite right. There's something missing. But the other thing is this, there's different kind of responses to this verse. Some people just choose to ignore it, just skip over it when they read, or like Thomas Jefferson, don't like that part, cut it out. Other people limit what this verse says. Think of the man who was talking with Jesus and he asked Jesus to what was the greatest commandment. And Jesus responded by summarizing the law with two things. He said, love God and love your neighbor. And the man's immediate response, well, who's my neighbor? And it's very clear what he's trying to do is limit who his neighbor is. He's trying to bring it down to a very manageable and comfortable set of people so that he can say, oh, I'm obeying God because I'm loving these people, and it doesn't matter that I ignore everybody else. And Jesus' response to that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he says, he blows the limits off and says, there are none. There are no limits. Verse 17, if you'll notice, doesn't really have any boundaries. And if you and I kind of put our blinders on and focus on this verse, and if we forget God, if we forget who God is, that God is the first lover and the biggest lover, how he has given to us, and we forget his goodness, this can be scary. If you put up the slide, next slide. The world's a big place, and there's a lot of people in it, and there's a lot of people that have needs, both Christians and non-Christians. And one of the ways, if you look at church history, another response to this verse by some people has been to give away everything they have. What happens when you do that is often you become another one of the needy. And you've helped people, whether you have the blinders on and you think over here it's just me or if it's just us as a church. If we were to give all that we had, it would help a little bit and then it would be gone. Did we really help? Well, let's look at a different perspective. Let's back up just a little bit, not just look at this verse, but look at more of Scripture. And what we'll see is this. If you go to the next slide. Notice in the other slide, God was not in the picture. It was just me and the world. What we see in Scripture is God is the one who created the world and the people in it. And God is the one who gives every person in the world every good thing they have. That's what that big arrow is supposed to represent, by the way. God gives every person in the world every good thing that we have. Now, there's plenty of needy people in the world. But what God is doing is he has people, and that's that those groups there, people, that he's going to use to help others. And when you look at verse 17, what you realize is those groups of people include all Christians. Because all Christians are given the command to love one another, to love your neighbor. And so what you see in Scripture is that God's plan is for us, for Christians and other people, under God's direction, to give part of what he's given us to help others. And one of the key words there is under God's direction. God has this plan. It includes you and me. How do we know where we fit? Look at the question at the bottom. It's a prayer. God, what do you want me to do? God, who do you want me to help? God, how do you want me to help? And that prayer, God will answer. Certainly. Sometimes he takes a little while in answering it. Maybe longer than we want. So let's take a minute and just look at this thing of needs and giving a little more closely. And this is just an overview, not trying to capture everything. Even this morning as I was reviewing it, I found something that I missed. Well, let's go here first. What are the things that you and I can give that God has given us we can share with others? We can give time, money, and talents or abilities. Time. We all have the same amount each day, but one of the things to realize when you look at Scripture and look at life is that we're in different seasons of life. A mom with several small children does not have the same time available or energy as others might to be able to help and give. Doesn't mean that there isn't any, but it's limited. Other people in other situations could be singles. One of the things I've seen is that there are a number of volunteer groups that depend heavily on retirees, because retirees do have time to be able to give. Money, amount of money we have varies on where God has placed us and how He's blessed us and what He's done. Talents and abilities, we all have talents and abilities. Well, what about the needs that people have? Well, their needs are physical, emotional, spiritual and moral, or what I call skills. Physical needs, people that are in the situation where they need clothes, food, health care, other things like that. Emotional support, comfort and encouragement. Spiritual and moral support, we all need that. Restoration and reformation. And then skills. There are some people, because of their situation in life, they are physically, mentally, and emotionally ready to work. They just don't know how. They've never seen it modeled. They have never had anybody train them to be able to work well and consistently, or to use finances well, or other things like that. Some things that you and I might take for granted. Where do these needs and suffering come from? Here's three things. Circumstances outside of our control. In the news in the last year, haven't we heard hurricanes hitting in California, fires where not only homes were destroyed, but businesses were destroyed, entire communities and neighborhoods gone. And those people have to find a place to live, and they have to find a place where they can work. You see, with welfare and other situations, with the government, some of the policies and programs in the United States at times are actually disincentives for a person to become self-sufficient. In the short run, it seems actually better to stay in the system and receive help. People have physical and mental handicaps. And then what I called character flaws or sin. And then I realized this morning as I was thinking about it, I can add to that lack of training. Some of it is the situation a person is in. If a person grew up in a welfare community and all they ever saw was welfare recipients, they never saw anybody hold down a job steadily, they never saw anybody handle finances well, how are they going to learn how? But it's not just that. It can also be selfishness. I'm going to grab everything I can right now, and a person puts themselves in way overhead in debt. They could be addicted to drugs or alcohol or gambling, other things, and out of that just spend everything they have, put themselves and their family in a really bad place. And then one other, again, I see this as God's hand working. Just recently I was reading in World Magazine an article about a man who has for decades been helping people and helping others learn how to help. And he had these two thoughts. Go to the next one. No strategy of helping other people is going to work, and by here he means work long term, without an investment in human capital development. And here what he means is, no strategy of helping other people is going to work long term unless you learn how to help people help themselves. If all you do is give money, he says that doesn't work. There's a book that's been out probably close to 10 years now or better, When Helping Hurts. This was by a Christian group that studied various ways that government organizations, communities, churches, individuals have helped people in need. And one of the things they saw was just throwing money at it does not really help. Might help short term, but not very well in the long term. Might actually be worse. I heard the same message a few years ago in a Fairfax County seminar for churches that wanted to help people in need. And one of the clear messages they had was, don't just throw money at it. There has to be more than that. Got to connect. And then the second thing he said is not everybody is poor for the same reason, which means there is not a one-size-fits-all solution. You have to look at it. Let me give you three examples of Christians helping people, and then we'll come back to the rest of our scripture. A number of years ago, there were two PCA pastors that wanted to plant a church in Baltimore in a poor community. And so they raised the money they needed. They moved their families into the community. And instead of coming in and saying, here we are here to help, let us tell you how we're going to do it, they came in and they said, we want to live here. We want to be connected with you long term. That's why we moved our families here. And we want to hear from you, your story, what's going on with this community. And they were talking with the people that cared about the community, that wanted to see things change and get better. And as they listened to them, they saw ways that they could connect resources to help this community. And so they started job training programs. They started programs where the single parents, especially the single moms, could get child care for very low cost so that they could get out of the cycle of poverty and be able to get trained and get a good job. And they did other things like that. So they were not only planting a church, they were also doing community development. And that community is thriving. It's doing better, much, much better now from what they did. Go from that situation to a middle-class situation. I believe this is down south. True story. There was this mom who had, I think, three children, and she was just finishing potty training her third. And there were some other moms, young moms, their children were just coming into the potty training age, and they were asking for some help. So she began to meet with them and talk with them, and it just kind of exploded. All kinds of moms came out of the woodwork. So they started meeting, not in her home, but in the local library. And then the library wasn't big enough. They had to find another place. And this just informal talking about potty training and helping and things became Potty Training University. And so they had your potty training 101 track for your basic mom with child. And then they had a specialty class for potty training the strong-willed child. And then they had another class over here for potty training twins. And it went on for I don't know how many years. And the lady who started it was a Christian. And so as she began developing relationships, and these moms would come in and out as children were of that age and whatnot, began building relationships, and in that relationship talking to them about her relationship with God. And there were some moms who came to faith in Christ because of what she did. But she helped them with a very real need, because they didn't have extended family close by, parents, aunts, and uncles, to learn and to be helped with something very essential, potty training their children. Third example, again, a different type. In third world countries, many of them, most of the people are in poverty level, living in villages, and people that could give loans are not interested in making loans to them, because it's not profitable. But there are groups, including some Christian groups, that will go in and give what they're called microloans. A few hundred dollars up to $1,000. That means that person from that organization has to come into the community and get to know the community, and then offer the opportunity, and then talk with the people and see who actually might be is a good risk. And surprisingly, their default rate is pretty low on these kind of loans. But I remember hearing one true situation. The person went into the village, talked to them. One of the persons wanted to start making clothes and worked with the person and developed a good business plan, borrowed $500, and with that bought a treadle sewing machine and thread and cloth and began making clothes, which were very popular because there were several villages but no stores anywhere close. You'd have to go a full day's travel to find a place that had a store. And so this person began making clothes, taking the money, buying more material, making more clothes, and was so successful they paid off their loan early. Usually had to pay them off in about 6 months. Paid it off early and had enough business to actually hire somebody from another family. So that $500 not only brought one family out of poverty and gave them a way to live and sustain the family, but actually helped a second family as well. There are dozens and dozens of other ways that we can give. But as we're giving, by loving others with agape love, you and I make God's goodness known to other people. Look at verse 18. John says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." That word love there, love, he's not talking about love in word, is just empty. True love and faith are evidenced by deeds, which leads to two questions. Do you make time in your life for helping others? That's question number one. We all have time. Do you make time in your life for helping others? Second, do you make room in your spending for helping others? Hopefully, you're making room in your spending plan for tithing, but do you also have some set aside for charity to help others? In verse 19, John goes on to say that our obedience to God by loving others, it strengthens us and it confirms our relationship with God, but sometimes we still have doubts. And those doubts might be from somebody's other talking to us. Ultimately, often it's from the devil himself because he's called the accuser. And so we have to be careful. We have doubts. We talk to ourselves. You can't listen only to your heart. If you're a Christian, God's Spirit is in you. So does your spirit and God's Spirit agree? Are you good with God? If you are, you can have confidence. And he gives this promise in verse 22 that he's going to, whatever you pray for, he will answer. But if you notice, there's a condition. And so what John is saying is, if your life is in line with God, if you're listening to God's Word, and if you're obeying him, and if you're loving others, then what you ask of God will be in line with God. And you recognize he's putting this in the context of giving. One of the places that encourages you to pray is when you're involved with somebody else and you realize they have a need, especially when you realize it's beyond your ability to help them. You pray and ask God to work and ask God to bring other people in to their lives to help. And then the last two verses. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit in whom he has given us." John repeats himself again, and he gives a command. And God, through him, gives us the command for us to believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, and to love one another's. Now that word believe, we have this thought that I can have a belief, I think this is a good idea, it's a good thought, and I stick it up in my head away, and then when I need it, I'll refer to it. In the New Testament, when you hear the word believe, it's not what it's talking about. He's talking about a commitment. A commitment and a trust. If you go to a community pool this year, you're almost certainly at some point to run across this situation. You've got the mom or dad in the pool, and they got their hands out, and their child is little child is on the edge, and you hear them saying, "Jump, daddy will catch you. Come on, jump in the water." When does that child believe that daddy's going to catch them? When do you know that they believe? That's when they jump. They've committed themselves. And that's what he's talking about for us. God commands us to commit ourselves to Jesus and to follow his direction. And then he says God confirms our relationship with him through his Spirit. Let me finish with a couple of thoughts. The first one is this. I just want to share with you some of the ways that people in the Harvester are helping others. If you put up that slide. Prayer chain. You know, I mentioned prayer. This is not something that should be overlooked. Because when we pray and pray for others, we're asking God to work in their lives. We're asking God to bring other people to work in this person's life. So praying. Some people give to the Love Fund. This is money given so that the deacons can help people inside and outside the church. People give meals. We have a meals program and we try to let people know. And one of the ways to get, and if you look, actually a little plug, if you come to Discover the Harvester, I'll give you a list of the ministries and show you who's in charge of what ministry, including the meals ministry, so that you know who you can connect with, so that you can provide a meal for somebody who has a need. People give personal assistance to others. They've given time, they've loaned cars, they've helped move, they've helped do all kinds of things. Those don't get recorded. It happens all over the place. Capitol Hill Pregnancy Center. We've been supporting this group for years. We've had members. We had one member was the director. We've had other members be on the board of directors. We've had many volunteers. The youth go almost every summer there to help. We've had baby showers where we've collected gifts to give. And we've done the baby bottle campaign where you take your loose change and collect it and use that to give to them. People do volunteering, and then one that happens, September to May? Every Sunday morning, down the hall. You might not see it if you're not here early enough. English for people, speakers of other languages. People that have come to the United States, this is now their adopted home. And by teaching them English, we help them get better jobs, actually be able to be a functional part of society here, and at the same time, share with them the love of Christ, teach them some basic things from the Bible. These are not all the ways, but just a few. Last thoughts. When John gives this command, and when God calls us to be loving others and to be giving, he's not meaning for us to be loving others out of guilt, but out of a joyful response, recognizing how much God has already done for us and given us. That's how he wants us to give. God's already loving and giving. He wants us to join him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the first giver, the first one to love, and that we love because you loved us. Lord, would you help us? Would you work in us? Help us to see needs. Help us to see people. Help us to love. Help us to give, because as we do, we are copying what you have done for so, so many years. And will continue to do forever for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. I encourage you, if you can, stay for Sunday school. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.